The great object of Paul in this epistle, especially in the opening chapters of this letter, is to show the great need that man has, every man has, of salvation. In the chapter 1, if we were to take time to read it together, we would discover that he is talking there about the heathen, about the Gentiles, and he is saying that they are without excuse as far as their fallen and lost condition and sin is concerned. Now, of course, he has the agreement of the Jews with regard to that, because they wholeheartedly accept that the Gentiles are without excuse. They have already judged them to be gross sinners. So Paul in the chapter 1 has been talking about the Gentiles and about the fact that they are sinners before God and that they have no excuse because of their sin or for their sin. But Paul goes into the chapter 2 and we find that he turns his attention to the Jews and he condemns them in their self-righteousness. And in the opening verse that we are reading there, in the first one of chapter 2, he says to them, "Therefore thou art inexcusable." We can see here that the Gentiles, they despise the light of their conscience. But here we have the Jews, and they have despised the very goodness of God. And I want tonight to look at that subject of the goodness of God as we have it here in these verses before us, and especially in the first 4 and the first 5 there. I want you to notice with me the fact of God's goodness. Just let me say in the commencement of this that God's goodness is seen from the early days and the earliest days of man's history. God's goodness is a fact that is as old as the rainbow. In the days following the great flood, when God was grieved because of man's sin, and yet even though man had grieved the Lord, yet we find that God provided a means of deliverance in the ark. Now that was God's goodness. God could have justly destroyed all without any means of saving, but he worked according to his goodness. In fact, when we think about those days prior to the flood, we can see an example of God's goodness to the people, even in Noah, who we're told was a preacher of righteousness. And I can well accept that while Noah was involved and engaged in the building of the ark, that he would have been preaching the righteousness of God to the people round and about. And as people gathered to watch this man, Noah, building this great construction, though they didn't understand it and they couldn't accept the need of it, here's a man and he's a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness will certainly be condemning sin and setting before sinners the fact that God is righteous. And I've no doubt that he would have explained that in the ark, that there was provision made for all who would enter into the ark to be saved from the wrath of God. That is the goodness of God. Again, the goodness of God is as old as the Garden of Eden, when God provided a covering for Adam and Eve after they had disobeyed God and after they had sinned against God. Again, God could justly have condemned them and have sent them to hell. But because of his goodness, God provided a covering for them. He provided a means whereby they could escape that awful damnation of eternal death and be reconciled to God. That was the provision of God, that they could be reconciled to God, made the friends of God again, and thus escape the awful wages of sin. Now, people, I want to consider tonight the goodness of God as we can see it today. We see the goodness of God in temporal, in material things. We read in James 1 there in the verse 17, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. We've only got to look at this harvest time around the building here, around the church, and we can see how it is decorated. We can see tokens of the good things God has provided for our bodies, provided for us to eat, for our sustenance. And this is the goodness of God in providing for us the food that we have need of, the air that we breathe, the sunshine and the light, the rain and the dew, clothing, home, friends, freedom, a good degree of health. People, these are the things that we can recognize the goodness of God in. All of these things come from the Lord. That is what that we first is saying. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. And it would do us good to always remember with thanksgiving the goodness of God in providing for our bodies, in providing for us physically. We should always remember to give thanks to the Lord for the food that we eat. I don't mean just saying a wee line or two of a prayer. I mean to earnestly thank the Lord for every bite of food that He gives us, for every friend that we have, for everything that He does for us to have our bodies to be sustained. All of this is the goodness of God. But more than that, we can see the goodness of God in the things that He does. If we look back into the scriptures, we can see His goodness in the miracles. The feeding of the 5,000. There we have 5,000 men and the gathering there with them. And they were weary, they were hungry, they were fainting. They had been following the Lord all day. It had come now well into the late afternoon and into the evening time. They had nothing to eat. These people were very hungry and tired and weary. But God provided for them. They were told to sit down, and they had ample provisions, and they're an example of the goodness of the Lord. We can think of the goodness of the Lord in the miracles, the healing, the sick. We can think of that wee 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. And we can think of how wonderfully the Lord touched her, and how she was raised again to health. We think of the woman who was ill for those same 12 years with an issue of blood. And we remember how the Lord in His goodness put His hand upon her, how He came along the way that she was, and how that woman, by the grace and mercy of God, was led to touch the hem of His garment and was wonderfully healed and wonderfully cured. And we can think of many examples. We think of how there the Lord did wonderful things. Even that mad man from Gadara, we can see him there in the graveyard cutting himself. And that man was absolutely tormented. But he met with the Lord, and the Lord, in His goodness, healed this man, He cured this man, He delivered this man. We can see Christ entering there into the city of Nain, and He sees a funeral coming out of the city, and there's a young man in the coffin, and his mother's there, and she's a widow woman. And the Lord looked at that woman, and He knew the circumstances, and He knew the situation. This was the only child that she had, the means of her support. And the Lord, in His goodness, we remember, put His hand upon the coffin and restored that young man again to life. All of these are examples that are found in the scriptures that relate to the goodness of God, providing for our bodies, meeting with us in times of illness, times of sorrow, times when we need the touch of God, and the Lord comes. And He meets with us. That's the goodness of the Lord. But then we have the goodness of the Lord to our souls. See, people, we are sinners by nature. But the Lord did not just leave us to our sins, to waste in our sin, to face death in our sin, and to be damned in our sin. The Lord provided salvation for the sinner. Calvary is proof of God's goodness, the atoning work of Christ, when we look away by faith to the cross on Calvary, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ agonizing, suffering, bleeding, and dying on the cross of Calvary, there is an example of the goodness of God in providing a way whereby sinners can be saved. We read there in Ephesians 2 and in the verse 7 of the goodness of God. If we look at that verse, Ephesians 2, the verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And that word kindness there, it is the very same Greek word that is translated in our text, goodness. Here we see the grace of God in his kindness, in his goodness toward us through Christ Jesus. It points us to Christ. It points us to Calvary. The saving work of Christ shows us God's goodness. When we look at the cross of Calvary, and we see there that atoning work being wrought, it is the goodness of God that is before us. Again, we would want just to point out that God's goodness is connected with his long-suffering. Look again at our text. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? These terms, forbearance and long-suffering, speaks of the patience of God. But you will note how the patience of God is connected to his goodness. God's goodness connected to his patience. How long God has had patience with us, allowing the sinner to go on in his sin, day after day, year after year, without punishing him. People, that's God's long-suffering. That's God's patience. The very fact that you're not already in hell because of your sin is the fact of God's goodness. Because God's goodness is such that he has patience and he is long-suffering even with the sinner. But again, God's goodness is connected to his love. When we look there at Titus 3 and the verse 4, we can see it again. Let me read it to you. But after that, the kindness, and that is the same word for goodness. And after that, the kindness or the goodness and love of God, our Savior, forward man to man appeared. Here we can see the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man. We can see here how this love of God is connected to his goodness, kindness. It's a giving love. For God so loved the world. There's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is a love, my friend, that gives. God the Father gave his Son, and he gave his own dear, begotten, beloved, sinless Son to go to the cross of Calvary. He gave him to suffering. He gave him over to the work of atoning death on Calvary. God the Father gave his Son to be a sacrifice, to satisfy divine justice. He gave his Son to be a substitute for sinners, to die and bear the wrath of God in the sinner's place, so that the sinner could go free on the basis of what Christ has done on Calvary. That's the goodness of God, the love of God, in giving his Son. And of course we have the love of God the Son. For God the Son gave himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the apostle said, and that's what every child of God can say with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at the cross of Calvary and remembering the Savior's atoning death, we can say, he loved me. Christ, the eternal, sinless, lovely Son of God, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Nothing other than the love of God, my friend. Hail Christ to the cross. He loved me, and because he loved me, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. The love of God. The atoning love of God. The atoning work of God is seen here as proof of the goodness of the Lord. Here is God's goodness then. His provision for us, both physically and spiritually, his enlightening us, revealing to us our danger, his striving with us, drawing us to the Savior, his long suffering and forbearance with us, even the fact, I say again, the fact that we are not already in hell. That's the goodness of God. But we have the purpose of God's goodness here, and that is to lead us to repentance. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of heart. It is a sorrow for sin. But it's more than that. The sinner needs to have a change of mind regarding his sin. The vileness, the filthiness of his sin. How it grieves the Lord. Sinner needs to change his mind with regard to these things. Because the unsaved man in his natural state goes through life never acknowledging the awful fact of the vileness and depravity of sin. The natural man goes through life without God and never sees that his sin grieves God and offends God. Well, that sinner needs to have a change of mind and see that it does offend God. But more than that, it is a forsaking of sin. A turning away from sin and a turning to God. That's repentance. When a man acknowledges himself to be a sinner, has that awful sense of sorrow and sadness in his heart because of his sin and because of what his sin has done, and then being grieved for his sin, he turns away from it and forsakes it, looking to the Lord, turning on to the Lord for forgiveness and for cleansing. God's goodness shows to the sinner the evil of sin, that it is committed against such a good and merciful and kind being as God is, that God for so long has been patient with you in your rebellion, from childhood to youth, from youth to manhood, even to old age, and that in spite of the fact that you continue to violate the law of God. People, that's the state that the sinner is in. Now, does his goodness not melt and soften your heart? That's the purpose of it. To draw you to the place where you will see your sin, where you will know your sin, where you will see how it grieves God, where you will be brought to know the danger that your sin has brought you into, the danger of eternal damnation, the wages of sin is death. My friend, that's eternal death, that's eternal damnation. The Lord in his goodness would have you to know these things and have you to turn to the Savior and accept him and his salvation that he has purchased on the cross for you. The goodness of God has the purpose. It is meant, the plan of God in the goodness of God is that as you see it, it would be the very means used of God, the Holy Ghost, to bring you to the Savior. That's the purpose of the Spirit of God showing to you the goodness of God, showing to you the cross work of Calvary. Dear unsaved, can you easily look at Christ on the cross in your imagination? Can you take time just to gaze at what we know about Christ on the cross? And there you see him in his agony, in his pain and suffering. There on the cross of Calvary, you see him with the blood flowing from the wounds in his body. You see the blood flowing down his face from the wounds in his head, from the wounds in his hands, in his feet. You can see, my dear friend, the wounds that were opened in his back, and the blood is flowing from the furrows that were cut into his back by that old whip with many tails. Can you look at that? Realizing that the Lord is doing that, paying that awful price, not for himself, he is absolutely without sin, but all together because of his love for the sinner. Doing it so that the sinner can escape the awful wrath of God in hell that is due to his sin. See the goodness of God and recognize that it is to lead you to Christ for salvation. But then we can see the sinner's contempt for God's goodness. Look at the first four again. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? It is to despise the goodness of God, both material and spiritual. This word to despise, it really means to count it to be of no value. Literally, it's to look down on. It is to treat it with contempt. It is a repugnant thing. It is a thing of disgust. Can you imagine that? That anyone would treat God's goodness that way. God's goodness shown in the work of the cross. Could that be a thing of disgust to you? That's what it means to despise, to count of no great value, the work of Christ and the goodness of God. You will see, yes, that which is described as riches, you reject it as something of no value. I want you to see something here. I want you to see that the contempt in despising the goodness of God, it is caused by ignorance. Do you see, the Jews regarded themselves as being educated. They were much better informed, with much more knowledge than the Gentiles. But God puts his finger on a sore spot in this verse 4. He says, not knowing. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I can imagine the anger that those Jews must have felt. There they were, and they thought themselves to be full of knowledge. Oh, they were far away in a different league to the poor Gentiles who knew nothing. And God looks at them and he says to them, not knowing. You're without knowledge. In other words, and the word will come from it, you're in ignorance. Man and woman, here it is. Man who despises God's goodness, his mercy, his patience, only show their ignorance, that they do not know. They have never grasped how vile they are in their sin. They have never grasped how good God is in providing a full and a free salvation for them. They're in ignorance. Dear soul, if you're without Christ tonight, and you've heard the gospel, but rejected the Christ of God as he was offered to you in the gospel, let me say this to you. Having heard about the goodness of God, and yet rejecting the goodness of God in Christ, in his salvation, you are in ignorance. That's what the scripture says. And I know that that may not be a very nice and favorable thing for a preacher to say at a harvest evening service, calling people ignorant. By ignorant, I mean what the word really is. You're without knowledge. You haven't grasped the fact that you're a sinner. You don't know, dear soul, how good God is. Then, of course, we see here again the source of this ignorance. It is specified here. It is in the first five, a hard and an impenitent heart. So hard. The hearts of these Jews and the hearts of many today is so hard that the truth is not allowed to enter. They cannot know because they will not allow the truth into their heart. Sitting on to the gospel. But the heart is so hard that the truth cannot enter in. You will not allow the truth of the gospel message concerning the vileness of your sin and your need of Christ as Savior and the work that he's done to save you. You won't allow it into your heart. You have a hard heart. Dear soul, I say to you tonight, if you have heard the gospel message time after time after time, and you have been shown the mercy and the goodness of God and his salvation, and you're still unsaved, then, my dear friend, your heart is hard. If you can look at the cross work of Christ on Calvary and see him there in his agony and pain and suffering, and it doesn't affect you, then your heart is hard as the heart of these Jews were. But then consider with me the result of this contempt. The despising of God's goodness. Look at verse 5 again. It is the very wrath of God. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here it is. They will not know nor receive God's goodness. Then they will know and receive God's wrath. People, I want you to see the contrast here. I want you to take it home. In verse 4, the sinner is offered now riches of God's goodness. Just underline it in your Bible if need be. There's the offer, riches of God's goodness. But if you will not accept that, then instead you will receive, look at the words again in verse 5, treasures of God's wrath. Here we have the option. One hand, riches of God's goodness. You reject that. What for? Treasures of God's wrath. James 5 and 3, we read there those words in relation to the rebellious and the sinner. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Heaping treasure. Is that what you're about tonight? Heaping up treasure. You won't take Christ, the riches that are found in Christ, but you're heaping up treasures, a great abundance of God's wrath. My friend, that's the option. Oh, I say to you tonight, with regard to these words, don't despise the goodness of God and the provision that God has made for you and for your soul's salvation, made according to the mercy and grace and love of God. Rather, accept the goodness of God as it is offered to you in Christ, and take him to be your Savior. Even this night, my dear friend, without Christ, there is goodness with God for you, if you will take that goodness as it is found in Christ, That is, if you will take by faith the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, turning away from everything else and every other hope that you have, and simply throwing yourself on the mercy of God and calling on God to save you from your sin and to make you right with God, to make you ready for heaven. Oh, that tonight as you make your way home from the meeting, you will be rejoicing in the fullness of the goodness of God that you enjoy. May God apply His word to our hearts tonight. We're going to close in prayer. We'll not sing another hymn. We'll just look to the Lord in prayer and seek the Lord for His hand to be upon us and for His blessing, that the Lord would do our hearts and souls good even this night.